Om Agyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. This morning, here at ISKCON Salem, Bhumi Puja was performed. Worship of the earth. Bhumi Puja exactly means that, worship of the earth. This will be criticized by different classes of people. Grossly atheistic people will reject this as the most foolish superstition and persons, just like Christians and Muslims, they will consider this blasphemous. We should only worship God, no one else. People without proper knowledge may consider this worship of the earth, as was conducted here today, to be something like the religious activities conducted by Aboriginal people who worship earth, trees, and stones, and like that. And it's a common accusation against what is called Hinduism of being polytheistic, worshipping many gods, and worshipping stones, trees, earth, rivers, and so on. But actually, the worship conducted by Vaishnavas is quite different from that of, although they are just like what may be called Aborigines may worship in a very primitive way, trees and stones and rivers and the earth, the Vaishnavas also do. But the Aboriginal people or common people who do so with very little understanding, their mode of worship is quite different from that of the Vaishnavas, which is based on deep philosophical understanding. But actually, even though the gross materialists scoff at the Aboriginal people for worshipping trees and stones and rivers and the earth and so on, actually the position of the Aboriginal people is better than that of the gross materialists. Modern man has become what he considers to be very advanced by exploiting nature, drilling the earth, exploding the earth to make mines and quarries, damming the rivers, putting chemicals in the soil to produce extra crops. And it's just coming to the attention of the world leaders that what an ecological mess all this so-called progress has produced. But the people who they considered to be backward, who worshipped the stones and the trees, they actually had a much more advanced understanding. Because they understood that nature is not simply some forces, some chemical, biological, and physical forces, but there is spirit inherent in everything. So they were very careful to only take from nature as much as they needed, and not to unnecessarily anger the spirits of the trees and the earth and the sky and of everything. So even though they didn't have any deep theology, but even their rudimentary knowledge of spirit, it was far more advanced than those of the gross materialists who deny the existence of spirit. But again, the Vaishnava understanding is it's not just a vague understanding of spirit, but a complete understanding. The Vaishnavas understand that there are many spirits or subtle sub-controllers, but nevertheless, Vaishnavism is not polytheistic but recognizes that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Controller of everything. So Vaishnavas also worship stones, rivers, trees, and the earth, but all in relation to Krishna. Vaishnavas worship stones, but not any stone. They worship Shalagram Shila, Gobardhan Shila, Dwarka Shila. These are stones who are the Supreme Personality of Godhead in that form. They worship Radha Gokula Ananda, who appear in the form of stone. And again, people who have stone hearts and dull heads, they cannot understand that the Archa Vigraha is Krishna, is the Supreme Lord. And Vaishnavas worship trees, especially Tulasi. In Vaishnav Shastra, the worship of the Vatavriksha Amalaki, this is also mentioned, although it's not commonly actually performed. The rivers, there's especially the there are certain sacred rivers, Ganga, Yamuna, Kaveri. There are certain rivers, they're understood to be great devotees of Krishna, and therefore they are worshipped. So like this, there's some example of how certain stones, trees, and rivers are worshipped, either because they're directly Krishna, or because they're great devotees of Krishna. But a Vaishnav sees Krishna in everything, and everything in Krishna, and therefore doesn't unnecessarily destroy or damage anything. Our Srila Prabhupada, he was very particular that he didn't want any trees cut, even when temples were to be constructed on a property. That's why if you visit our the ISKCON center in Juhu in Mumbai, Basu Goshpuru was just speaking about that, and in Vrindavan, you'll find in the courtyard of both of them there are trees in the temple, right in the temple courtyard. Those trees are there because they were there before the property was acquired for constructing a temple. And Srila Prabhupada insisted that the trees remain, even when the temple is constructed, that they can remain right in the courtyard, not that they should be removed. So regarding Bhumi Puja, well, this is a special function that is performed before the construction of, particularly of a temple. But actually, Bhumi is always worshipable. When we say earth, we just think of just some soil. But just as Ganga, we worship her as a river, but she's a river who is a devi, a goddess. So the earth is not just earth as we see, but she is also a goddess. And she is particularly the wife of Lord Vishnu. She was accepted as the wife of Lord Vishnu in his Varaha avatar. And she is one of the principal shaktis of the Supreme Lord Vishnu. Generally, just like at the Tayar Sannidhi, so that's understood to be Shri, but the Lord also has his Bhu and Nila shaktis. So Bhu Shakti, that is Satyabhama, wife of Krishna, and in Gaur Leela, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I'm supposed to speak on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, so here we are, Chaitanya Leela, that is Vishnu Priya Devi. So Bhu Shakti expands herself as the earth planet, and she is one of the mothers of every person. The earth is our mother because she gives us everything that we require. She supports us, gives us food, and everything that we require for existence. So she's considered our mother. Her mother is always worshipable, even though we treat her in a very familiar way. It's natural to treat one's mother in a very familiar way, but at the same time we have to remember that she is worshipable. So the earth we treat in a very familiar way. We walk on her, we sit on her, we lie down on her. Nowadays we have a different system, but traditionally people, they also urinate and defecate on the earth. But as a mother, she tolerates all of this. She doesn't become angry. And traditionally in Vedic culture, when one wakes up in the morning before placing his feet on the ground, he'll pray to Mother Earth that you please forgive me, even though you are worshipable by me, but as a matter of practicality, I have to place my feet upon you. So in this way, the Vaishnava sees everything in relation to Krishna. And everything is worshipable because it's in relation to Krishna. But particularly this Bhumi Puja is performed for the establishment of a temple. Although the whole earth is sacred, some places are considered especially sacred. Some areas may be considered impure also. Although generally the earth is worshipable, but just by association with some bad elements, then some places may be considered impure. But wherever a temple of Vishnu is established, the whole area becomes a tirtha. So as we just heard, and as we know, Tamil Nadu is famous as a state of many temples. So there are many famous holy places in Tamil Nadu. Of course, Sri Rangam is there, the biggest temple. The whole area, in terms of the whole area of the temple or the prakarams. Well, it might have been. Tirupati, of course, is not officially in Tamil Nadu, but it's in the same spiritual area, we can say. Kanchi is famous as a temple town. Chennai has an ancient and famous temple of Vishnu, Parthasarathi Mandir. And although we don't generally think of Chennai as a very holy place, the very fact that the Lord is residing there actually makes the whole area purified. So Salem is also about to have a very important temple. So certainly we should worship the ground on which that temple is to be established. That worship is particularly for calling Ananta Shesha, Adhara Shakti, or the power for holding everything, in which everything rests. That rests in Balaram Ananta Shesha. Srila Prabhupada explains that what is described in modern science as the energy of gravity is described in Shastra as Balaram's Adhara Shakti, Mahavishnu's Adhara Shakti, what's the word they use? Accommodating potency. And a similar function is performed by the earth, Dharana Shakti. The two words are very similar. Dharana means to hold, to support. So Ananta Shesh is an expansion of Balaram, who is Krishna himself, but in another form. And he serves Krishna in all ways possible. But he expands himself into many forms for all the paraphernalia that Krishna uses. Most famously as Ananta, he is Ananta Shayana, or the bed on which Lord Vishnu rests. But he also expands as the shoes of the Lord, the umbrella, the Brahmana thread, and as the whole spiritual world is expanded from Balaram Shakti. So the temple of the Lord, of Lord Vishnu, that is the spiritual world manifested within the material world. So we invite Lord Ananta Shesha, that you please be present and uphold this temple and uphold our bhakti. Balaram, his name means it's strength. So he gives strength to the spiritual strength to devotees so that they may serve Krishna. Shakti, the very word, it suggests bala, or the two words of interlinked. Power and energy. Strength and energy. So the jiva by nature is very weak and is always, in the material world, is always dominated by the maya shakti of the Supreme Lord. When he takes strength from Balaram, then he becomes eligible to serve Krishna even within the material atmosphere. So, building a temple, it is quite different from building any other kind of building. Not just because the design is different, but because the purpose is wholly different. Especially a temple that's built by pure devotees for the worship of Krishna. Pure devotees means those who establish a temple not for their own name and fame, but for broadcasting Krishna's name and fame, which is unlimited. Another of the functions of Ananta is to constantly glorify Krishna with unlimited mouths. But because the foolishness of the conditioned souls is also practically unlimited, they have no taste for hearing about Krishna. The pure devotees establish temples of Krishna in this world to broadcast the unlimited glories of Krishna for the sake of the conditioned souls. So now the temple's construction will begin very soon, we pray, by the mercy of Ananta Dev. And there'll be discussion, not only discussion, but practically of collecting funds, organizing artisans and craftsmen and masons and laborers. As in building any other major building, it requires organization, money. But this temple cannot be built only with money and organization. The force behind building this temple must be the bhakti, or the desire of the devotees to glorify Krishna. Most construction that goes on in the world today is fueled or driven by the profit motive, but devotees, they build temples to glorify Krishna. Bhakti is the motive. So we pray to Lord Balaram and Antashesh to uphold the construction, keep it very firmly in place, and to keep us, who are the servants who are to serve within the temple, very firmly fixed in devotional service. That as we deal with money and materialistic people, that we not become influenced in a materialistic way, that we remain fixed in our purpose of serving Krishna by this temple. We see that many extraordinary temples have been built here in Tamil Nadu especially, for the purpose of glorification of the Supreme Lord. It is very sad to see that in the modern age, they're being misused for personal motives. So we pray that we not fall from the exalted standard of devotional service to using these temples for our petty sense gratification. That requires spiritual strength. We pray to Lord Balaram, Nityananda, Ananta Shesh to give us that strength and maintain us in that position. Just as the temple should stand firm and strong forever, so should the determination in our hearts to serve Krishna remain firm and strong forever. That is possible by taking strength from Lord Balaram. Today the Bhumi Puja has been formed, but every day, at every moment, at every step, we should worship the servants of the Supreme Lord. Of course, it may seem strange saying at every step we should perform Bhumi Puja, because by placing our feet on the earth, that means at every step, it appears to be just the opposite of puja. Worship means we have to bow down our head. And just the opposite of that is to kick someone in the head. But if we place our feet on the earth, is that not then the greatest insult? But actually, it's a fact that the non-devotees, by misusing the human form of life, they commit offense to the earth at every step. Still, she's very tolerant as a mother. But the earth feels very pleased at the touch of the feet of the pure devotees. She's very happy to support the pure devotees whose only motive is to serve who she serves, namely Krishna. So of course, we don't physically perform Bhumi Puja except on certain very special occasions. But by worshipping Krishna, Then all the various demigods and the Shaktis of Krishna who are present in this world, they all become completely satisfied. Yata taror mula nishe chenena tripyanti yat skandha bhujopashaka pranopaharacha yatendriyanam tataiva sarvahana machuteja. Just as by placing food in the stomach, all the limbs of the body are nourished, and just as by watering the root of the tree, all the branches, twigs, leaves, fruits, flowers, they're also nourished. In the same way, by worshipping Krishna, who is the root of all existence, everyone else becomes satisfied. So although Vaishnavas may, on special occasions, they may worship Bhumi Devi, Ganga Devi, daily they worship Tulasi Devi, but the center of the worship is Krishna. By worshipping him, everyone is satisfied. The gross materialists, they cannot understand this. But practically, although they decry any kind of worship, but practically they also worship matter. They're concerned with matter and how to enjoy and exploit it. But they have no understanding of the relationship of matter with spirit. So again, these temples, they are for teaching that principle. In one way, there's no real need to build a big temple, or even a small temple. Krishna can be worshipped completely and perfectly, especially in Kali Yuga, by chanting Hare Krishna. But materialistic people, they don't recognize the value of chanting Hare Krishna. So when they see beautiful, big buildings, then they become impressed. And they think, well, there must be something important here. Krishna is important. Our building a temple for him doesn't make him more important. But that draws attention to the materialistic people. Their attention is drawn to the fact that Krishna is important. Bhautikavadi. Bhautikavadi. They only see the that which is mundane. But then when they see beautifully constructed buildings, and they may be inclined to listen to the devotees, intelligently explain to them the need or the purpose of constructing a big building for worshipping he who is beyond matter, and how the elements of the temple, they are completely spiritual because they are directly used or directly engaged in Krishna's service. So please don't think that this is this building a temple, it's just another kind of building. There are many different kinds of buildings, purpose-built buildings, office blocks, and then condominiums, and then gymnasiums, hospitals, schools. They're all designed with the function in mind. So this is another purpose-built building. But the purpose is far more important than any other kind of building, because the purpose is to worship Krishna. Hare Krishna. And we'll speak more about this in the upcoming evenings.